Thank you, Amy. That was beautiful. Well done, everyone. Well, let us pray before we begin and before we look at God's Word. Lord Jesus, again, we come to you and we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the rose of Bethlehem and that you came for us and you laid aside your throne in glory for us. What a sacrifice, what a gift. And so we pray now as we gather around your word, as we look at your word, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, speak to us, I pray, this morning. May it not be the words of man, but that you would speak to us through your word. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So this morning we're looking at our second section or second part of our series on why Christmas. And I thought for a moment I was, you know, fairly unique in coming up with this idea of asking the question, why Christmas? And, well, I used the hashtag on Twitter, why Christmas, for, you know, for those of you, if you're not following Grace Point on Twitter, you can. Just a plug there for our Twitter account. But I put in hashtag why Christmas, for those of you who know what that means. And there's a bunch of other churches doing the same thing. So it's not unique. But hopefully what the Lord is saying to us this morning is unique for us and what he has to say to us here this morning. Our passage this morning is found in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7, if you'll turn in your Bibles and join us as we read that. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, says, "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." Last week, we started the series by asking a few questions. And the first question we asked is, why the prophecies? Why did we have so many prophecies in the Bible pointing towards Jesus? And the Old Testament is full of prophecies, some 300 prophecies about Jesus that were fulfilled in Jesus' lifetime. There are still others that are to be fulfilled that we haven't seen yet, but we believe that they will be coming true by faith. But the ancient world needed these prophecies because they needed to see that something good was about to happen, to see that there was a coming Messiah. The world at that time needed the prophecies to keep them faithful, to keep them hopeful that Jesus, the Messiah, the true Messiah, was coming. There was a greater king coming in the line of David. And then we found out that we needed the prophecies as well. We need these prophecies because as we look back at the Old Testament, we see the world as the history of the world in a giant canvas that God used these prophets to portray and to paint a picture of Jesus that we see throughout the Old Testament, a picture that not only gives us a clarity about what he was called to do and who he is, but it also reveals to us that he truly is the Son of God. He is unlike any other man ever born. That when Jesus was born and these prophecies were fulfilled in his lifetime, he was not an ordinary man. He was not just a mere man. He was God himself. Then we looked at the next question is, why did God become a man? Why did God, Jesus, give up his throne and literally become a man? We know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so we looked at, just a reminder, that when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, a gulf was formed between God and man that separated God from man and man from God. And man, in his own attempts to try and cross that gulf by doing good works, by following the law, by being obedient, by trying to be good enough for God, could never cross that span. There's no way man could cross that span. And in fact, man still tries today. We still try in our own strength. There's probably people sitting here who are saying, if only I could be good enough for God. If only I could do these things, if I could stop sinning, if I could stop sinning in this area, I'll be good enough for God. The truth is, you cannot. There is no way to cross that span. There's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. The way that Jesus paved for us on the cross, crossing that span between God and man. And so Jesus had to come over to us to build a bridge for us to reach God, to connect with God. And now we have the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. If we follow Jesus and we have given our lives to Him as our Lord and Savior. So today I want to look at three more questions. The first one is, why did Jesus come at that particular time in history? Why then? Then the second one is, why Bethlehem? Why did He come to this little town in Bethlehem? And the third question is, why are you here today? And you're probably looking at the weather and hearing the rain on the roof and thinking, why am I here today? Instead of sitting under the covers with a good book. But thank you for coming here this morning. But you know, the first question is, why did Jesus come at that particular time? Why did God decide to intervene in all of history at that particular time? You know, if you ask military campaigners and you ask political campaigners, timing is everything. If you want to conquer a city, if you want to win an election, how you proceed along that process is very, very important. Everything, the news media, the way you portray yourself, the different events that you do, if it's a military campaign, where you attack, when you attack, it's all crucial to the success of the campaign. Timing is everything. And so just the same with Jesus, He had to come at exactly the right time. Now, God wasn't guessing about this. God is not bound by time. God sets the timeline. God is over the timeline. He sits outside of time that we are bound by, and He sets the timeline. So Jesus came at the perfect time. Our verse today that we're going to highlight is Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son. When all the pieces were in place, when everything was ready, when everything was prepared, Jesus came. A major part of this was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had taken over from the Greeks and had created an enormous empire that connected all the known world, had put all the pieces together, and for a large part of the world was connected by the Romans. And it was essentially what the historians will say, the cradle of civilization was unified. And it started actually under Alexander the Great and the Greeks, and how the Greeks had united a lot of the world and conquered a lot of the world. The Romans continued with that. They built roads. And they also explored, ships were coming of age, and they explored the Mediterranean, connecting countries such as Egypt and Italy and Spain. And all these nations were within close proximity of each other for communication. Letters were able to be distributed between nations, and people could go and speak in different nations. All these things had paved the way for the message of Jesus Christ to be sent to the known world. But there was also a period of unusual peace from about 27 BC to about 180 AD. The Roman Empire controlled everything, and there was an unusual peace around the known world. There weren't any major conflicts. Now, granted, the Romans did rule with an iron fist, and it wasn't always peaceful under their rule, but there was a peace in the world. And isn't it amazing that the Prince of Peace came at a time in history when there was peace in the world? Another common factor was the language. At that time, because the Greeks had ruled the known world, Greek was spoken across most of the known world at that time. It was a common language, written language and spoken language. And we remember the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but the Jews and the Israelites at that time would speak Greek and Aramaic, but Greek was the common trading language that everybody knew. Everybody spoke the common language of at that time, which made it so much easier to distribute news, to distribute information, to write letters, a common language. In fact, Greek was a very descriptive language. Many language experts say that Hellenic Greek was probably the most articulate language ever spoken. So the Romans ruled by the sword as well, though. And at that time, they had devised this method of execution known as the cross. The cross has become not just a symbol for us, it has become one of the most enduring symbols of all of history. And it started at that time. When the time had fully come, what began with a baby being born in a manger affected the whole world. Over 2 billion people today call on the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When Jesus lived on this earth, he was born in very humble beginnings, very humble place, in a manger, in a stable. He wasn't well noticed or recognized during his lifetime, in fact, across the known world. But after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, his life has affected the entire world and continues to affect the entire world. 2 billion people follow Jesus, and that number is growing every day because of the fullness of time in history at that day. God set the timeline, and God is still setting the timeline. We're looking forward to the day when Jesus comes again. That's on the timeline of God. He is still setting that timeline. Every day we wake up, we look for that. Look to the horizon for the coming of Jesus. And then we will all be able to say, the time has fully come when Jesus comes back again. So we see the timing was perfect for Jesus, but then we also look and say, well, why Bethlehem? Why this little town? It's kind of an obscure little town. It's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And what made it so special? And it's true, when Jesus was born, Bethlehem was not a major city of any importance. It was a relatively small city. In fact, it had kind of grown in popularity in the nation, and then it was on its decline at that time. But Ralph Sockman once said, "The hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. The hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable." If we look back in the Old Testament, we see that there's quite a legacy attached to Bethlehem. Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, died and was buried in Bethlehem. We read this in Genesis 35. Rachel was in the midst of childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin, which was Joseph's favorite younger brother. And she died and was buried in Bethlehem. The story that we know of Ruth and Naomi, they moved to Bethlehem, where they met Boaz. Boaz became the great-grandfather of King David, the son of Jesse, all in Bethlehem. David was born in Bethlehem. That's why Luke writes in Luke chapter 2 and calls it the town of David. We also read in 1 Samuel 16 that when Samuel the prophet went to Bethlehem to find David to anoint him as king when he was a young shepherd boy. These are just 3 or 4 examples, but in the Old Testament, there's a thread that runs through history of every now and then Bethlehem is touched. Bethlehem has significance. And today, Bethlehem is a town of about 60,000 people. It's still important. But we read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we read this last week, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. The name Bethlehem actually means house of bread. The house of bread. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, being born in Bethlehem, in John chapter 6, verse 48, says, "I am the bread of life." I think Jesus knew what he was talking about. It wasn't just a saying, "I'm the bread of life." Jesus also knew he was born in the name, in a town named the house of bread. So why Bethlehem? It would seem that in the history past before Jesus was born, Bethlehem was important. It had significance. People would look to it and say, well, that was the birthplace of David, the greatest king that Israel had known. But there was a preparedness. There was a readiness in Bethlehem at that time. Bethlehem was ready for Jesus to come. Bethlehem had been waiting, again, for the culmination of history to take place until Jesus arrived. The sad part is that most of the world missed Jesus' first coming. Most of the world didn't know that on that night when Jesus was born, God became a man. The Savior of the world was born. A few shepherds knew about it because some angels told them. A few wise men knew about it. But for the most part, the town was worried about other things, hustling, bustling, and carrying on as part of the census that was going on. But Satan was not unaware of what was taking place that night. Satan was very much aware that the Messiah was being born. And so Satan put it in the heart of Herod to kill all the children under the age of 2 in that region. And he put that plan into place. The Lord protected Jesus by speaking to Joseph, and they hurriedly escaped to Egypt. But Satan knew what was going on. Satan knew he had to kill Jesus, this baby, quickly, because his end was at stake. And we know to the glory of God that Satan would never succeed in that. For Christ to be born in history at that particular time, at that particular place, it was not an accident. It was perfect, perfectly timed, perfect location. All of history was waiting for Jesus to come. All of the Old Testament was pointing towards that day. And all of history now looks back to that day. We say, well, Jesus was born in the first century. It wasn't the first century until Jesus was born. All of history looks to Jesus. And so constantly reminded of that. So we come to our last question today. Why are you here at this time in history? Why are we here at this time in history? We know why Jesus came, and we saw how why he had to come to Bethlehem and why he came to this location, and the timing was perfect. But why are we here today? You know, time is one of the most precious commodities that we have. Time is an extremely precious commodity. It's something we wish we could possess, but the fact is we don't possess time. We don't own time. You know, one of the most common things people say is, "I don't have the time." No, you don't. God gives us time. He gives us time to be stewards of time. And if we don't use time, it just slips through our fingers like water down the hillside. Time is fleeting. Time goes by so quickly. So when we say, well, if only I had the time, you will never have time. All you have is the time that God gives you, and he gives it to you so that you would steward it for him, for his purposes. Time is not something that we can control. Prior to my ministry life, prior to giving my life to full-time ministry, I used to work in project management. And I gave my life to helping factories be more efficient and helping people be more efficient in their scheduling of their time, and would look at production lines and see how we could make them more efficient, how we could trim them down, because time is money. You know, you try to cut it down as much as you can. And so I spent a lot of time thinking about this thing we call time, and I would train people on time management. I would train people on how to be more efficient use of their, how to more efficiently use their time. And so even though as someone that was so aware of it and someone that would constantly train people, I myself wasted time. It drives me crazy. I still waste time. We all waste time. Debbie gets really mad at me because, not really mad, she just gets mildly frustrated, when we go shopping together. Because when I walk into a store, I get into project mode. You know, it's what's on the list? Let's get out of here as quickly as we can. There's time being wasted here. And Debbie is a typical woman. She's enjoying the experience of shopping. And I'm not. I hate shopping. You know, with all my, like I said, with all my time management and all my time thinking, I still waste time. Each of us has only a certain amount of time given to us. God gives us time to use for His glory. We read the psalmist David writes in Psalm 139, verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God knows how much time you have. And in fact, He writes them in His book before you were even born. Isn't that amazing? Nothing catches God by surprise. Every one of our days is numbered. So before we go down that path of analyzing our schedules and taking everyone on a guilt trip of how much time we waste, let's move on, because it's kind of get depressing. But the bigger question that I want to ask is, why are we here today? This day, why has God placed you here, December the 13th, 2015? I firmly believe that, you know, in Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, he gets it right. He says, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." If you have made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life, and He is truly your Lord, you're a son, you're a daughter of the King, you were created to do things, good things that God created for you to do, that only you could do. God has given you a mission, and He prepared them in advance for you to do. This day that we're living, this specific day, God has something for you to do. There's things that He wants you to do today. And you know that this day only appears once in history. What God has for you to do today won't happen tomorrow. This day only appears once. The people that you're going to meet as you leave this place, the encounters that you're going to have, the people you may meet at the gas station or the restaurant, wherever you go, you may only meet them once. What has God got for you to do today? What is the specific purpose? We need to live with that kind of mindset. Live on mission, live on purpose, because today only happens once. Only you can fulfill the mission that God has for you. But there's another component here, though. The question is, we understand that we are here at this time in history, that God has created us for a specific purpose to do things that He has created for us to do at this time, at this day in history. But why are we here in Kansas City? Why are we sitting here this morning? Why has God called us to Kansas City? Now, I wasn't going to do this, but I might just do this as an exercise. How many of you were actually born outside of Kansas City? That's a large percentage. That's a very large percentage. I didn't expect that in the Midwest. But isn't that amazing? God is drawing people to Kansas City. God draws people to Atlanta. God draws people to New York for a specific purpose. So why has God called you here at this time to Kansas City? I get to meet people frequently. I meet people for the first time, and the conversation very quickly goes to, as I start speaking, their head turns a little sideways, and you can see they're thinking and their mind is churning, and within about 30 seconds, it says, "So where are you from?" And they'll say Australia, and they'll say England, and someone will say South Africa. And so they say, "Well, how did you end up in Kansas City? And so I'll tell them, I said, well, you know, we immigrated, came to Atlanta, moved to Gainesville, and then the Lord moved us to Hawaii, and then we moved to Kansas City. And then their jaw drops, you know, on the floor, and they say, well, hang on, you just mentioned you kind of progressed up the food chain to Hawaii, and then you came to Kansas City. How did you end up in Kansas City? And I'm able to tell them, God spoke to Debbie and I and told us to come to Kansas City. Well, isn't there? There's no better way to share the gospel than to tell people that God told me to move from Hawaii to Kansas City. I've often asked the Lord, why am I here? Not specifically Kansas City. I know God has called me here for this purpose, for this day, to do what God's called me to do. But throughout my life, I've had times where I've said, Lord, why am I here? What is my purpose? What have you got me doing today? Because sometimes we go through dry spells. We go through patches of preparation, patches of training where we don't know the end game. And I don't know the end game. I don't know where I'm going to be in 20 years' time. I don't know what the Lord has for me. But I know where he has me to do today right here in Kansas City. And so it's not wrong for us to ask that question. It's not unhealthy for us to say, Lord, why am I here today? That's a healthy question to ask. It gives us purpose. It gives us clarity about our purpose in life. Why am I here today? And I've often said this, if God has given you breath for today, he has a purpose for you today. You're not just idling through life. You're not just coasting through life, trying to get through another day. God has a purpose for you today. If he's given you breath, he has a purpose for you. Many people drift along in life and they're trying to do what other people tell them to do and expect of them to do. It may be an educator, it may be a parent, it may be someone else in life, it may be an employer, but we're not living life on purpose. We're living life being told what to do by other people. And it's not wrong to follow instructions. It's not wrong to follow those who have been placed in authority over us. But we need to know, what is our purpose? What has God got me to do today? What does God have for me to do today? We can very easily lose our sense of purpose because we simply do what's expected of us. And we just kind of get into a routine and a rut of doing what's expected of us. But verse 5 to 7 of our Galatians chapter 4 gives us a clear understanding of who we are in Christ. Do you know who you are? Verse 5 to 7 says, well, verse 4 again, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. And then verse 5 says, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. Since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. You're a child of God. And he's made you an heir. He has purpose for your life. It's very healthy to stop every now and then, to stop, take some time out, turn off the TV, go for a walk, take some time out and say, Lord, what do you have for me? Abba, Father, what do you have for me? Why am I here? What do you have planned for my life? It's healthy. It's good for us to do that. Jesus was born at a specific time in history, at a specific place in history, for a specific purpose. You also were born at a specific time in history. You're here at a specific place for a specific purpose. Do you know the call of God on your life? Do you know why God has called you? Do you know why he's saved you? What is the call of God on your life? The purpose for your existence? Again, Jesus came at a specific time and a specific place for you so that you could live at a specific time and a specific place for him. Jesus came for you so you could live for him. What a privilege. What a calling, what a privilege to be known as the hands and feet of the Creator of the universe, to be his children, representing him, being his ambassadors. What an amazing privilege we have. And we just say, oh, I don't have the time. we don't have the time not to. What a privilege. But also looking at our congregation, looking at our church, looking at Grace Point, looking at the greater body of Christ here in Kansas City, what is God calling us to do? What is God calling us to do as a church? You know, this world is facing uncertain days. There's shaking going on all around the world. There's economic upheaval. There's wars. There is the terrible terrorist attacks from ISIS and what is going on there. There's a lot of uncertainty that is taking place. The world is gripped by fear, but we have an answer. We have the Prince of Peace. And he calls us to be a beacon, to be a lighthouse, to tell others about him, to bring the good news of the gospel to those that have never heard. We should never waste a moment. We should never waste a single moment that God has given us. Wasting a moment when God is saying, I want you to tell that person that's helping you today about me. I want you to tell that person they need an encouragement. They need the word of God in their lives. We need to look for those opportunities because they're all around us. They happen every day. God has ordained them in his timeline. So today as we close the service, I want to ask a simple question. Do you know God's calling on your life? What is God calling you to do? Why has God placed you here today? Why are we here all from many different places, even different nations? But God's called us to Kansas City in 2015 as Grace Point Baptist, but as believers in Christ, as individuals who follow Jesus Christ, God has called us here for a specific purpose. There's no greater joy than living a life of significance, life knowing that every day I'm giving my time that God has given me, entrusted to me, I'm giving it to serving him. It may be serving him in a career, it may be serving him in a workplace environment, but it's serving God. It's living on purpose, living for him. God is calling you and me to a life that bears fruit. A life that bears fruit that will last for eternity. Not just making money and trying to get by and trying to get through another day or maybe get into that point of retirement. No, it's bearing fruit that will last for eternity. So let's live this week with that in mind. Jesus came at a specific time for us. And God has placed us here at a specific time. Let's live for him. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are over time, that all our days are numbered, that they are written in your book before we were even born. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be stewards of time that you have given us. Lord, I pray that we would use this time wisely. Allow us to realize and see, Lord, that every day that you've given us is another day, an opportunity to serve you with our lives. So, Lord, as we continue to lay down our own agendas, I pray that we would live for you every day and live on purpose, serving you, to bring glory to the name of Jesus with every single breath that we have. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you'd like to come forward, if you are wanting to know and you have questions about the calling of God in your life, I've spoken to you this morning and the Lord has been speaking to you right now, I'd love to pray with you. So I'm going to be up front and invite you to come forward. We'd love to pray for you and ask the Lord for that for your life. So let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this special season. We thank you that as we are reminded every day as we go through this season of when you came as the Savior of the world. And Lord, we thank you that you are our Savior. You're our personal Savior. And we thank you that you have called us. You have called us for your purposes. So I pray that as we leave here now, Lord, you would reveal to us the hours, the minutes, the seconds that you have given to us to be used for your glory. Help us to live on mission for you every day. So Lord, I pray for everyone here and those that couldn't make it this morning. We pray a blessing on the family here at Grace Point and for the believers in South Kansas City to continue to make an impact in a lost and dying world. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.